Morning, everybody. My name's Peter Williams, and nice to see some of our younger people back joining us from uni and other places. Shall we just pray? Heavenly Father, pray through your Holy Spirit you may speak very clearly to each one of us this morning. Amen. Martin, could we have the first slide? Only joking. The colour went from Martin's cheeks. No PowerPoint today. I was at a church in St. Helens. Many of you know the church. And Dick Lucas used to say, when he was preaching, he expected to hear the rustle of the Bible pages. So I would appreciate it, without a PowerPoint, you keep your Bibles open to Isaiah 7 this morning. And I'd hope I will hear the rustle of the pages as you keep referring to it. Today's lesson or sermon talk is about King Ahaz. He's the subject of today. And if you want to know more about King Ahaz, turn to 2 Kings 16. He was a king of Judah, and he wasn't a very godly king. That may not be a surprise to you if you know your Old Testament well. In fact, verse 2 of 2 Kings 16 says that the king's behaviour was not pleasing to God. And you can draw your own conclusions of what he was like. But if that's not enough proof for you, turn to the next verse, verse 3 of 2 Kings 16. And this guy, King Ahaz, actually sacrificed his own son to a pagan god. And even the Old Testament, and it's seen some fairly awful things, describe that action as abhorrent. He was the king of Judah, which was the southern kingdom. The northern was called Israel. And they're in a spot of bother because they were being attacked by Israel. They hadn't been defeated, but things were not going too well. And then there was rumour that Israel would join up with the Assyrians, and that would have made life very difficult. And at that time, in verse 2, the people were rather nervous. Their heart were pounding away. They had butterflies. They didn't know where to turn. They couldn't sleep at night. Well, actually, the Bible doesn't actually say that, does it? But it does say they were shook as trees of the forest shake before the wind, a lovely illustration of what they were worried about, because they felt that they were going to be in a bad way if the Israelites and the Assyrians joined together. So God, in verse 3, decided to speak to King Ahaz. And I've entitled today's talk as God is a God of second chances. God is a God of second chances. So although we know that King Ahaz was a sinful like us, a wicked king, God wanted to give him a second chance. So he used Isaiah to speak to him, and the first practical point is he needed to know where he was. So he said to Isaiah, you'll find him in the corner of Bevin Street and Tonning Street, just outside the newsagents. Well, he actually didn't say that, but he knew exactly where he was. He was a place where there was some water. And he would have been there because the water that supplied Jerusalem was above ground. They call them aqueducts, as you know. Later on, evidently, they were dug underground. But if you were being attacked, that made it very vulnerable. So one suspects he was just checking that the water was okay. The water was still flowing in to the holy city. No one can escape God. He knows where we are. He knows what we're saying. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're thinking. So he found where he was, and God in verse 4 shows that he is a God of second chances. Because he comes up with an alternative plan. Well, it's not really an alternative plan, because God says to King Ahaz, don't worry, be quiet. In fact, Isaiah would have taken him one of those china cups, and on the side it would have said, keep calm. And actually, the Good News Bible that I looked at, I took most of my study came from this version, actually uses that expression. God says to Isaiah, keep calm. I'm sure you've got one of those coffee cups or a keep calm emblem somewhere else in the house. Because God wanted King Ahaz not to do anything, to stay calm, to trust the living God, that he would deliver him. And because that might have been quite hard to really believe, God gave two signs. He gave the possibility, if he wanted to, of asking for a sign himself, verse 11. We'll come back to that in just a moment. And the second sign was a little boy standing next to Isaiah. He was his son. What he was doing, I don't know. Maybe he was learning from the master how being an Old Testament prophet was all about. And actually, Isaiah's son had a name, and his name in English means the remnant shall return, or possibly the remnant shall repent. And it was God reminding King Ahaz, as he did in Isaiah 1:9 and many other times in the Old Testament, that he had made a promise with his people, originally through Abraham, that he would, despite all the difficulties and all the hardships, a remnant would remain, that he would look after them, that he would not desert. He would not desert them. 2 Kings 16 tells us that actually King Ahaz was under a certain amount of pressure to, maybe from the spin doctors, the politicians, the party leaders of the time, to make an alliance with the Assyrians. Maybe that would avert the battle that was about to happen. And God just reiterated what he said. He said, just be quiet, don't do anything, just trust in me. And in verses 5 to 6, God goes on to tell them what the future holds, because he knew exactly what the future did hold. He knew everything that was going to happen. He knew what everyone was planning. He knows what Boris and the Conservative Party are planning over the next few years. He knows all about Plaid Cymru. He knows all about the Scottish National Party. And we live in a very unsettled world, don't we? And for everyone, Christians alike, it can be quite unsettling. But God reassures Ahaz, as he reassures us now, that whatever dangers are around, it's nothing to fear. What they are about to face, God uses the example that they are just like a smouldering piece of wood at the end of verse 4. When we have a fire, which is not very often at home, like all of you have fires, at the end of the evening, you put a guard across it. There's just a couple of embers left. They're no danger at all. Nothing's going to spit out into the carpet, but we do it, don't we? Just so we can go to bed and not worry about it. And God says this about everything that's about to happen. Actually, ultimately, in his hands, they are just like two smouldering fires, two smouldering pieces of wood. You wouldn't want to touch them, but they're not going to do any harm at all. And if we are worried about King Young, Xi Jinping of China, President Trump, Nicola Sturgeon of Scotland, that's a joke, but any leader in the world, then actually in God's hands, in God's sight, they are just like two bits of wood just smouldering. Yes, you wouldn't want to touch them, but they can't do any permanent damage. So whatever the firepower, whatever the army power of such nations, this passage reminds us that God is, as I think Beth reminded us also, the women's group away. Interesting, she said a similar thing, that we can trust God, that God actually is in control. And God shows that he knows what's going to happen, because Israel in 65 years' time in verse 8 will be taken apart, and they won't any longer be a force to be reckoned with. So what an amazing statement, what an amazing reassurance. Is there a catch in it in verse 9? Well, no, the catch, there is no catch. All that King Ahaz needs to do is trust in the living God. But of course, there's a sting in it in verse 9, where he says, actually, if you don't do that, if you are not firm in the faith, you don't trust me, you will not be firm at all. So there is a warning there. And then, amazingly, God gives him even more reassurance if he wants to in verses 10 to 11. He does this sometimes, don't always expect it. But he gave the king an opportunity, if the king wanted to ask God to do a miraculous sign to show that he was serious in this promise of just staying firm and just trusting in God. And King Ahaz's son Hezekiah, you can read about him in 2 Kings 8, just two verses, you possibly know the story. It's an amazing story when he put God to the test and God said, I'll do anything you like. And King Hezekiah said, can you make the shadows move the opposite directions? Just two verses in 2 Kings 20. If you haven't heard the story, it's absolutely amazing that either the sun went backwards, whether the law of physics or light refraction reversed for that moment, but the shadows actually moved the opposite direction than they should have done. So I don't know whether you're on the edge of your seats. You do know what happened because Carolyn read the lesson to us. But if you didn't, you'd be on the edge of your seats and think, actually, surely King Ahaz would take God at his promise and would say, yes, I'm going to trust the living God. But unfortunately, he decided to say no in verse 12. Now, when you read that, you may not think that he is actually saying no. Maybe he says, no, I do trust you. I don't need that big sign because I know that you are a God who keeps his promises. But when you see Isaiah's response straight away afterwards in verse 13, that you know that actually he has decided to rely on his own power, rely on his own negotiating skills with the Assyrian army, and he has decided to not trust in the living God. So surprising, so probably upsetting, you may say. But sadly, we see that rejection nowadays as well. We had a fabulous carol service. The choir were brilliant. The solo was excellent. The readers were fantastic. A very, very clear message from the Bible. And even the leader was okay-ish. But there were lots of guests there, and we were fortunate enough to invite 8 of our friends who've been coming year after year. Sadly, at the moment, just to the carol service. Hopefully they'll come in January as well. But we are faced, aren't we? We are surrounded by people who still, despite being given the evidence, still the evidence of the Christmas story, still decide to reject the Lord Jesus. We move on to verse 14. Hold tight. It gets a little tricky. I'll be as quick as I can. Verse 14 seems very straightforward, and probably it is very, very straightforward, because I've done a bit of study on this. The key word virgin is, that's where the controversy is. Does it mean virgin as we know it, or as it, could it be translated as a sexually mature lady instead? And some say, some think that it could be. Can I just very briefly, and maybe it could mean both of these things. So let's take the one I'm less sure about. That Zion was often, Jerusalem was often regarded as a woman, as a lady. We see that in Isaiah 66. And her son would have been that remnant. Now, remember the Isaiah son's name that actually meant that. The remnant will remain. But it also could mean the remnant will repent. And I think this, at the time, was a wake-up call to King Ahaz if he didn't repent. Because it's a reminder that, yes, if the remnant will repent, then God will look after them. But if they don't repent, then there will be judgment. Now, that expression, the curds and honey, can get muddled up a little bit with the land flowing, the promised land, the land flowing of milk and honey. But actually it was used when there was hardship, that the food supply had completely run out. So you started raiding beehives. You started just looking what there was in nature, because everything else, the cattle and the milk, the cheese, just wasn't being produced. So there was going to be difficulty as the enemies attacked. And if you read on to the end of the chapter, you will see what disaster will befall Ahaz and the people of Judah. But the explanation which is applicable to us now is for us much easier to understand and much more applicable for us, because it's a clear prophecy to the Christmas story. You only have to turn to Matthew 1, 22 and 23 when he actually quotes this reference, Isaiah 7:14. And we are reminded that there will be another sign, a sign, and a very miraculous sign, because it was a birth that was like no other birth. There never has been, and there never will be, even after the advances of embryo fertilization and such like. Because God just spoke and this fetus was formed. A unique and a miraculous sign of a baby that was going to be born, and a baby that was going to enable us to be with God, or God to be with us. That ultimate reassurance that if there is repentance, if we turn back to God, if we trust God, then the remnant will remain. And the application of the curds for Jesus, well, Jesus was born into very, very humble surroundings. He certainly wasn't born into a land, into surroundings flowing with milk and honey. And his whole life certainly wasn't a life flowing of milk and honey. But he came so that if we repent, and it's only Jesus' death that enables us to repent and have our sins forgiven, then we can have that reassurance that the remnant will remain, that we are safe, in God's hands because of the Christmas story, because God became one of us so that we could be God's, that we could be God, God would be our Father, that we could trust him. So God says to us, repent, as he said to Ahaz, be still, don't panic, don't rush around and worry, just be still and trust in me, because I am with you. A great encouragement to those of us who know the Lord, if any here today who don't know the Lord, may be a challenge. But it is, just finally, it is a challenge, isn't it, for all of us, that God will, if we choose to reject Jesus, God will bring a judgment. I don't know who you invited to the carol service. I don't know who you pray for regularly who aren't Christians. I would encourage you, I would command you through God's word to start thinking of who you might invite down in January. I should encourage you to add more people to your prayer list, not just each other, and it's important and right that we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But our family, our close friends, our neighbours, our workmates, if they don't know Jesus as their saviour, then one day they will face the stark judgment that King Ahaz faced, described in verses 18 to the end of the chapter. So let's be encouraged that God is our Saviour, God is with us. But let us also be encouraged to really pray, work fervently to tell others, those whom we love in particular, that offer is for them as well. Amen.